Matthew 22. And as you do, we're going to have some fun. Look. Because we're going to play the Shema game. You have no idea the rules, and some of you are panicking, and I can't wait to find out your personalities, because I'm going to tweak you all weekend. Whatever personality you have and you discover, just wait for it. I'll throw you curveballs. Okay, so this game for me is I am going to give you a couple categories of things that shimmer or shine. And then you're going to free flow, some of you who like that, and you're going to throw out some of the things in that category that shimmer or shine. When I hear the word I am looking for, I will track you down and give you a present. So Larissa was going to help me with that, and she's got a couple prezzies in her hand. So the first category, and I recognize I could really be barraged here. I didn't think this through, but this is my personality. I just plow into it. So anyway, the first one is just give me some girly shimmer words. Glitter, glow, sparkle. Bling. Disco, diamonds. What? Diva. Jewels. Dresses. Oh, you're close with the dress. Shoes. Sparklers. What? Sequins, Susan Parr. Okay, that was the word I wanted. By the way, Susan Parr is an amazing prayer warrior. She hears God's voice. This weekend, you're going to learn about the Spirit. She's got the gift of prophecy. She has the gift of encouragement. She has the word of wisdom. If you ever want anyone to pray for you, Susan Parr is the one to look for. And she's on our team. Okay, so the second word category that I'm looking for some shimmer things. I'm realizing, hi Kimber, how quickly this is unraveling right before my very eyes. So, Holly, what did I tell you? I'm a bull in a china shop. It for Holly is my ready, aim, ready, aim, ready, aim, ready, aim. And I'm right, ready, fire, aim. So that's what's happening here. Okay, so the category is nature. It was right over there. Who said that? Thank you. Okay, so I am so pleased with you for playing this game. But this weekend is not about girly shimmer and is not about nature shimmer. This is about Jesus shimmer. Because he shines brighter than any glitter, any glow, any light, any shine, any sparkle, any shoe, any makeup, anything. Right? That's what it's all about. Jesus is the light of the world, is he not? Jesus is the bright and morning star. I just reread Revelation this morning, and John said that his eyes were a flame of fire. His hair was like wool, white as snow. His garments were so bright, and he was wrapped around his chest with a gold band, and he had seven stars in his hand, and his feet were like brass that was molten. It was just moving and glittering and shining. It was so incredible. And then he had to sum it up and say that Jesus' countenance was like the sun shining in full strength. Shimmer. And the only shimmer we will find is in him and his Spirit. And his Spirit shows us how to tap into the shimmer. Jesus. Jesus to me is God's glorious engraved invitation. Better than any gold embossed. And when I say engraved invitation. I speak sign language. This is how we say Jesus. He was engraved. And he came and he invited us. For God so loved the world that he gave. He invited us to join the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we'll be in heaven with streets of gold, gates of pearls. Unbelievable. And he wants us to go shimmer and shine with him. The question I have today is, have you RSVP'd? Have you got your shema on? Are you going to this soiree in the sky? Hallelujah! Because I'm going there. And I know so many of you are going there, but I want us all to go. Everyone, everywhere. Every year, millions of Americans, including you, get something in their mail. They open up this invitation, and inside of it, it says something like RSVP. And we all go, what on earth does that mean? Heads up, it does not mean refreshment served very promptly. Does not mean that. And it does not mean that you throw it in a pile and forget about it. It does not mean you respond when and if you're ready to respond. It doesn't mean that you respond yes and then you don't show up. It doesn't mean that you show up with extra guests. It means respondez-vous s'il vous plaît in French. Etiquette girls, girl.com, a Gen X duo, said pretty much what it means to them is, tell me if you plan to attend my party so I know how many batches of artichoke dip to make. I like that. For me, it means get your shema on. That means I'm going to a party and I might get something sparkly to go to the party. So in French, that's what it meant. The French were known for their manners. And really, it was just telling us, let us know if you're coming. Generally, if it's written, you write in response, usually within a day. Our culture is so far from that. And if you fail to do this, you get a bad reputation socially, and the invitations might stop coming. Maybe. So I want to tell you about a time, and you could drop from the A list to the B list, you know, if you don't respond to these invitations or do it poorly. And I'm going to tell you about a trip from the A-list to the B-list. Several years ago, Skip and I were invited to go meet Charlton Heston. You know this is several years ago because he's no longer here. But I was very excited to go meet Moses. And somehow, I lost the invitation and forgot completely about it. So the day comes to meet Moses, and I'm out jogging. And the phone rings, and they say, where are you? We're going to meet Charlton Heston. And so Skip's like, awesome. So he heads over, and they call me, and I'm sweating. And he goes, I'm going. So if you got there at a certain time, you could get a picture with Moses. As cool as the photo booth with our glitter in it. And so Skip gets there early, and he's all, you know, Moses, you know, whatever it is. And I come in late and sweaty, and after the time period from a picture with Moses, and my friend goes, that's okay, he's still here. Just go stand by him, and we'll get a picture. It was like trying to go stand by a tennis ball. I would go over to where Moses is standing, and then he'd go. And he'd walk away, then I'd go over where Moses is standing, and he'd turn around and he'd leave me. I kept trying to go stand by Charlton Heston, and pretty much, no bueno. I was late. I was not dressed appropriately. And I failed and landed way on the B list of that adventure. Well, the parable we're about to read in Matthew 22 is a New Testament story about a king that had the same problem many brides and grooms have today. He sends out an invitation, and he has the unfortunate misfortune of having to give follow-up invitations, that he has guests who came who weren't invited, and he has a lot of guests who reject his invitation. So it's really this interesting parable. This parable has a parallel. It pretty much is John 3:16 in short. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the idea behind this. Let's look at our parable in Matthew 22. It says, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again in a parable and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I've prepared dinner. My oxen, fat, and cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his business. And the rest seized the servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding day is ready, but those who are invited, they're not even worthy. Therefore, Go to the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. My first, and there's 3 points in this teaching, is that you could be on the A-list, the B-list, or the blacklist in God's book. So let's look at the A-list. Who is on this A-list? He obviously has this first round of invitations that he sends out, and he says, come to the wedding. Come to the kingdom of heaven, is how the parable puts it. Now, Webster's dictionary says that the A-list is comprised of all the elite in any group of individuals of the highest levels of society, excellence, eminence, like movie stars, rock stars, Kim and Kanye? I don't know which list they're on. But let's just for a while play and say Kim and Kanye are on the A-list, okay? And recently they got married, right? And their affair was at a 5-star hotel. Everybody who came got to stay for several days. This week-long extravaganza cost over $500,000. $200,000 was that towering floral display. I think we have a picture of it that was just unbelievable. It was for photo ops. It sure beats our glitter because there were towering flowers. There were cascades of fireworks. There was catering in the tens of thousands of dollars. I take it back. The final grand total was $2.8 million. It was $500,000 to put the guests in the hotel. Valentino went, Botticelli went, John Legend went. So, I mean, I think it's probably A-list people. So when we're looking at this parable and we're saying, who's on God's A-list? Who is on God's A-list in this parable? Well, we find out that this A-list group of people are the Jews, that God came first to save the Jew. We find out that the kingdom of heaven to Jewish people in that era meant to them us four and no more. We're going to have it, and maybe a couple Gentiles who really, really, really are proselytized could get in. So Jesus is speaking this parable to an audience of Jewish people, and the Jewish people right away went, we're on the A-list, because that's who we are. There's a couple scriptures. Romans 1:6 says, Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and then the Greek. Romans 2:10, there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and for the Gentile. So there is this wedding feast. The A-list goes out. It seems to be that this is for the Jewish people of that day. And you need to understand a little bit about weddings. Wedding feasts in the East were inseparable from the wedding itself. When you were invited to a wedding, it included the whole shebang. You usually went for a week because it took forever to get there. It was responsible to feed you, put you up for a long time. So this was an amazing, amazing event. And a lot of societies look forward to it. It was like a free meal, and it was a good time. They didn't have movie theaters. They didn't have the mall. They didn't have social media. They didn't have video games. So a wedding was a pretty big thing in a community. When a wedding came, it was exciting. It was a whole week-long fun time. So that's a wedding. But you know what? If there was a royal wedding, it was even better than a normal wedding, because the king or the head of those province would give gifts to all the commoners. They didn't have to bring gifts. They would bring gifts to them and have wine and all these excellent things. So this is not just a wedding feast. It's a royal wedding feast. Oh, and even beyond that, this is the king's son's wedding feast. It's not a cousin. It's not some distant relative. The son is getting married. Now, just imagine you got an invitation to William and Kate's wedding, an all-expense-paid jet trip to London so that you could attend the whole extravaganza, the parades, and them leaning over and giving their kiss and waving from Buckingham Palace. It's that kind of story. That's what the hearers would have been thinking when they heard it. That was the A-list. But how did the A-list respond? It says they were not willing to come. Jesus knew this would have an intended impact on the crowd, that everybody would be like, what? They didn't want to go to this wedding. If you didn't want to go see William and Kate, which would be awesome. I cried when Diana, and, you know, before that, I stayed up for all hours of the craziness. And what about a presidential inauguration for us? You get to fly to D.C. and go to the ball and be at the parade. And you get this invitation and you say, no thanks. And so they made excuses. It says in verse 5, but they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the rest seized his servants and treated them spitefully. So the audience is just totally freaked out. They cannot believe this happened. Skip and I got married in 1981, and my dad and Nedra is here this evening, helped me plan the most spectacular wedding. Nedra loves roses. We picked out lavender roses. I don't even know how you find lavender roses. Look at Skip with the Fu Manchu. And look at me like 30 pounds lighter. So anyway, we're having this amazing wedding. And we're sending out invitations and picking out flowers. And it's going to be at the country club. And all this stuff is going on. And Nedra and my dad were so sweet. Skip came up and stayed on their property. And the groomsmen came the night before. And so it was just, you know, exciting. My family flew in from Michigan. It's all this anticipation. And the morning of the wedding, my mother put my hair in rag newspaper rollers. Does anybody remember what those are? I mean, who are you people? Now when you go to the prom or you're on a date, you go get your hair and nails and makeup done. I slept with newspaper in my hair the night before my wedding. What? Really? Really? It looked not that bad, right? I mean, it was kind of the half a Farrah Fawcett thing. So anyway, so the wedding day comes and we're so excited and we get a phone call that Skip's mom and dad are not coming. Yeah. And it was because they were Catholic. And they thought that it was wrong of us to not be married in the Catholic Church. And Skip is a guy seeking the Lord with all his heart. And they knew we were moving to New Mexico to start a church. And Dad and Edra answered, begged him to come, offered to bring them down, offered, you know. And they just chose not to come. That's how the audience would have responded to this. Are you kidding? On their wedding day? Who would do such a thing? Now, I don't want to leave you hanging with Skip's parents. It's so unfair. They loved us dearly. And his dad was a strong D. You'll learn about this tomorrow. And he did not bend his rules for anything. We went there after our honeymoon. They supported us, helped us into our first house. I am not loathed with Skip's parents. But they stood on principle, and it was devastating. They had their excuses. The excuses this audience has to these invitations is, first group, they're apathetic. They made light of it and went their way. These are the people who are like, I have so many invitations. I have so many things to do in such little time. Another invitation. The second group are the A-typers. I can maybe relate to them. They're preoccupied. They're obsessed with daily living and personal pursuits. They're materialistic. Their primary interest is accumulating things, ambitious to get ahead. So they had to get to the farm and get to the business and get to the bank and get to the whatever it is. Because they were just too busy. The third group are antagonistic. They're apathetic. They're A-type. They're antagonistic. These ones now are mocking it, becoming hostile, and actually beating up other people who want to go to the wedding. You know, that's a pretty intense persecution for a wedding, I'm telling you. Skip and I had the privilege of traveling with Franklin Graham this past month in June to Tbilisi, Georgia. Georgia as in Russia, not Atlanta, Georgia. Georgia far away next to Russia. And while we were there, we were told that the Russian Orthodox Church has somebody who heads up the church called the Patriarch. It's kind of similar to the Catholic Pope. And the Patriarch had blessed and said that Franklin could come do this crusade, which was very important to be in this country, until 24 hours before the crusade. And they saw all the posters, all the billboards, all the bumper stickers, all the stuff, and they started thinking, what if the people don't come to our church anymore? So they uninvited Franklin the day before. And mysteriously, the soccer field had a fire. And then every other venue was open. When they got there, it was no longer open. So Franklin and his crusade was forced to go to this incredible charismatic church. And we were in the church, in the basement, in the foyer, in the yard, flooding everywhere. It was like the people were dying to hear the gospel. God was doing new wineskins. He was going to burst that old wineskin. He was going to pour his spirit into something new and do something new. And we just had to go for the ride. It was new wine skins. And we get to this incredible event. People are waiting outside. And I kid you not, priests from the Orthodox Church created what they called a corridor of shame and held picket signs and heckled people who were walking down the corridor of shame to come into the crusade. You think this is different today? You think that persecution isn't coming? You think people are not going to mock you at some juncture? I think Jesus is coming very soon, and I think that's getting closer and closer than any of us can imagine. And these people hurled insults and had excuses. And the king heard about it, and he had an indictment. He sent out his armies because he was furious, because these people didn't get it. He was so furious, he brought out the D's. First of all, he said, destroy them. He said, destroy those murderers in verse 7. We're going to get into a topic that all of us think about. As a matter of fact, you know, people think more about this topic I'm going to mention than sex. I just said sex from the pulpit. I'm a Christian and I have a Bible up here and I just said sex. But you think about this more than sex. Death. Death. You may not think you think about it, but you think about it. And we do so many things to avoid it. Well, he says, destroy them. You know, the statistics on death are really sobering. One out of everyone dies. No one escapes it. We are all going to die. Jesus said, the wages of sin is death. Unless you know Jesus Christ and you've accepted his engraved invitation to come to this wedding feast, death is looming at your door. The king will send his army and you will pay the price. I read some sobering statistics about the annual death clock. Did you know there's an annual death clock? I asked our guys to put it up. Watch it. This is real. Every tick is someone dying. Every year, 56 million people die. Every month, 4,670 people, 452. Per day, 153,000 people die. Every minute, 106 people die. Every second, almost 2 people die. Someone you know is going to die. People are dying. But Jesus wants to send them an invitation. He wants to tell them, you can come to this wedding. You can come. You can escape death. But these people on the A-list didn't want the invitation. Death came. And then the next day, they decimated. It says they burned up the city. Now, literally, this happened to the Jews in Jerusalem in AD 70. The Roman general Titus came in and conquered Jerusalem, and it says that they killed over 1 million Jews. At this time, they were throwing their bodies over the city wall. And the emperor ordered that the entire city be burned to the ground. And the reason the temple came down is there was so much gold in the temple and the walls of the temple had gold in them that after the bozos, the Romans who burned it down, the gold melted. So they took the stones one by one and took them apart so they could get the gold out in between the mortar. So no stone was left one upon the other in Jerusalem. Jesus, this literally happened to them. Now I'm going to go to another word. It's worse than death. And that's hell. And I don't know when the last time you heard someone say hell from a pulpit. And I don't like saying it. It's an ugly word. I've had cancer and I think hell's uglier than cancer. There are some pretty ugly words in this world. Rape, incest, murder, abortion, but hell is hideous. 67% of Americans, adults, believe in hell. So Gallup tells us. But less than 25% of them think they're going there. However, they believe 25% of their friends are going there. So they believe in it, they're not going, but other people are. It's pretty much what we would like to think about hell. Do you know that Jesus spoke about hell more than any other prophet, person in Scripture? Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, spoke about hell. He did it over 46 times in the New Testament. And it describes this place of fate for those who will be banished for eternal punishment. It's a place that was originally intended for Satan and the fallen angels. And there are some things that hell includes that are awful. Fire, darkness, punishment, exclusion from God's presence, restlessness, a second death, weeping and gnashing of teeth. All I know is I don't want to go there, and I don't know anyone I would want to have sent there. I may have had enemies in my life. I may have misunderstandings. There may be people that I just don't know why they even existed. Hitler or Saddam Hussein or whoever it is. I don't know, but there's nobody I would want to send there knowing what it's like. But judgment day is coming for believers and unbelievers, and we are going to stand before the great white throne judgment, it says in Revelation, and we will all stand and be judged for our deeds. And some in the book of life are going to go to that wedding feast because they RSVP'd yes, and some are not because they just blew it off. You know, unlike any earthly court, this great white throne of judgment, there will be a judge and no jury. There will be a sentence with no appeal. There will be punishment with no parole. There will be jail with no possible escape. There is no monopoly get out of jail free, get out of hell free card. Now is the time. Now is the time. Today is the day of your salvation, and it is coming quicker and quicker, and people are dying and may not get into heaven. So there's death, and then he decimated it, and then instead of Shema, this A-list gets Dima. It says, those who were invited were not worthy. That's the epitaph on their grave. Not worthy. The invitation was not based on their merit. The king invited them and mercifully sent three invitations to them, and they declined them all. They were simply not worthy because they spurned the king's invitation. That's it. So now we go to the B list, and it says the servants went out to the highways, and they gathered all whom they found, both the good and the bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. The B list. If the A list includes the upper echelons of society, the excellence, the eminence, I'd like to know who's on the B list. Terry Ann, I love you so much. Corey Ann, I'm on the B list. You're on the B list. We are B listers. B-listers unite. Rah! Because it's the not pretty, the not talented, the not rich, the not powerful, the knots. It's the knots that are on the B-list. Anybody a knot here besides me? Have you? Well, you have not because you asked not. No, I'm just kidding. But I don't even know where that came from. Okay, so the B-list, I'm so sorry, Nedra, I'm going into this territory. The B-list are the people who end up on Dancing with the Stars. Who are these people? Is Paul McCartney's one-legged ex-wife, Heather, really an A-lister? Seriously, she's a star? Chastity Bono, who is now a she that's a he that and losing weight, really, that's the A-list? I'm sorry. I shouldn't be mocking, I know, but come on. Who are these people on Dancing with the Stars? Well, that's us. We're on the B list. We get to be that. And you know what? And God knew he was going to go outside his box. God knew the Jews were going to say no, and he made room for the Gentiles. He made room for you and I because he loves us. It says in Hosea 2:23, this is prophetic. God said, I will show love to those I called not loved. And to those I called not my people, I will say, now you are my people. Then you will reply, you are my God. He made room for the nots. And they got to come to heaven. Before they were famous, Hugh Jackman was a PE teacher and was a clown. I would have loved him to do Nathan's party. If only the Wolverine could have been the clown at Nathan's party. But I missed that opportunity. Jennifer Hudson worked at Burger King, which explains a lot about that Weight Watcher thing. If you I'm so sorry. This is how my bad, bad brain works. Jim Carrey, he cleaned floors at a factory, and that's not funny. But he was very funny. Ozzy Osbourne, this makes a lot of sense. He worked at a slaughterhouse. Now I know why he bit the bats. I mean, you know, it just explains so much about that to me. Mick Jagger, ready? He worked in a psychiatric hospital. I can't get no. I'm like, if you worked at a psychiatric hospital, you'd be a little, you know, tweaked too. I'm so sorry. This is going south so quickly. Simon Cowell was a newsboy, a paper mail boy for EMI Records before he was like telling everybody what. Skip was a scruffy surfer before he became a pastor of this church. Billy Graham was a dairy farmer. Kay Arthur was a divorcee before marrying a missionary. Beth Moore was born on an army base before she started doing Bible studies. You see, God likes the knots. He'd prefer to use the knots. He can do a whole lot with a knot. As a matter of fact, Skip's life verse, 1 Corinthians 1:27, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things to put to shame those that are mighty, the base things of the world that they might not be despised, and they are chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. He would prefer to use you and me because we don't get any glory for it. Because, you know, no one paid me to work out. No one's watching my children and bringing me meals that are low-calorie meals so that I can be rich and famous. Know what I'm saying? They're just the regular people. And I would say to you that man's B-list is God's A-list. And you should feel in really good company to be on the B-list. Because you know what? Shepherds become kings in his kingdom. Fishermen become apostles. Prostitutes become living memorials. Because he can take nothing and make something out of it because he gets glory for it when he does. I don't know what your story is. I don't know where you've come from. I don't know what baggage. But your knot is a lot to God. And he wants to make it into a testimony. He turns a mess into a message, a test into a testimony. He can do amazing things. So anyway, this B-list, that's who they are. And where are they? They're in the highways, in the byways. They aren't on Rodeo Drive. They're not in Beverly Hills. They're not, you know, they were on the highways and the byways. It says, a parallel parable to this in Luke 14:15 says, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. So if we want a further list of this B-list, it's the blind, the crippled, the poor, and the lame. Anyone? Crippled? Poor? Lame? Anyway, losers. J. Campbell Morgan said this highway literally meant the parting of the highways. The Romans were known for making roads. There are still Roman roads all over the world. It's astounding. But this was the parting of the Roman roads, and it meant that the world could get the gospel because the Romans put the roads there to take the gospel to places we'd never gone before. This for us, ladies, is looking at the map, and it's Albuquerque, Bernalillo, Berlin, New Mexico, the United States, the world, what he tells his servants is go to everybody, everywhere. There is no nook or cranny or alley or place that God does not want to go. I love him for that. When I was a new believer, my testimony is, I was lost, now I'm found, I was blind, I was see. But for me, my particular sin is I was a bartender. I never went to parties that didn't have kegs. I liked to drop acid, and speed was pretty good too. And when I was a sophomore in college, I had a Jesus freak friend who I got stuck in a car with her for a few hours. And I don't even know what you could liken that to. You might as well be in a washing machine for 3 hours if you're going to be with a Jesus freak. And God saved me. And he brought me into his kingdom. But I was on the highways. I was in the byways. And he saved me. Ladies, where are your highways? Who are your people? Who should you be sharing the gospel with? Who's on that death list? Who is headed to hell if you don't tell them? If you don't get off your high horse and go into all the world. I saw the best social media thing this last week, and it was about a lady named Carol Flynn. She's a 73-year-old churchgoer. Anyone here in their 70s and you think it's all done, all over? Okay, you can raise your hand. I saw you. Everybody's like, I'm not telling him I'm 70. For sure not in this audience. Okay, Carol Flynn is in line at Walmart. B-list. And so she's in Walmart, and she lives in Sioux Falls, Idaho. Where is that? Anyway, I don't even know where Idaho is. Sorry, I know you guys love that. Get off it. So anyway, they're in Sioux Falls, Idaho at Walmart. She's 73 years old, and she's standing in line. And the young mother in front of her thought she had coupons that she could get diapers, buy one, get one free. And they said the coupon didn't work, so she could only buy one box, but she needed three boxes for her newborn. So she was putting back the diapers she needed for her newborn. And Carol heard this in an adjacent line, and Carol walked over, pulled out $120. $120? You can do a lot of damage with that. And paid for the diapers. It would have been done unseen, but a guy behind is recording it on his video, and he's watching the whole thing happen. And so he posts it, and now Grandma Carol knows what it's like to go viral. Because the last time I checked, there were like 20, 30, 40,000 people that were liking what she did. Because she went to the highways and the byways. So you could be on the A list, you could be on the B list, or you could end up on the blacklist. And that's someplace you don't want to be. It says, but when the king came to see the guest, he saw there was a man there who didn't have a wedding garment. Verse 11. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? He was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. You can get blacklisted. It's kind of like no shirt, no shoes, no service is what happened here. Somehow this guy gets into the party, but he didn't wear his tux. So he's like, flip-flops, I got my cutoffs, and everybody else is in a tux. And the king's like, who is that? And how did he get in here? He saw a man that didn't have on his wedding garments. This was the engraved invitation to a wedding, after all. And this is way past a fashion faux pas. He was a party crasher, for sure. And he had come improperly dressed, like I did with Moses. And it may have been understandable because he could have been poor and that's all he had. Except in these days, when kings had parties for their son, they sent you the outfits too. The invitation came with clothes. So this guy had the audacity to show up at the party without putting on his clothes that were proper. Do you think anyone's going to get in heaven under any other name than Jesus Christ? Do you think they're going to get there if they're Mormons? Do you think they're going to get there if they're Buddhists? Do you think they're going to get there if they're enlightened? Do you think they're going to get there any other way than through Jesus Christ and being clothed in his righteousness? I know no other way. I know no other clothes. Remember the emperor's new clothes? He had all the frills, all the thrills. You know, it's a little bit creepy. By now, maybe you need something creepy. Because they told him, this is really special fabric, and only elite smart people can see it. So I'm going to make you a suit. And he was like, woohoo, I can see it, really. And then his advisors go, sure, we can see it. Until he went out of town, and then one little kid goes, he doesn't have clothes on. That's when people try and get to heaven any other way. Guess what? True religion jeans mean nothing in heaven. A Michael Kors purse, nada. Bling, blang, sparkle, sprinkle, whatever it is. If you're not clothed in his righteousness, you will not get into the wedding feast. No shirt, no service. It says, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him in utter darkness. Darkness is the second greatest fears human beings have. Anyone going to fess up that you run past a dark alley, dark hall when the lights go out? Now I lay me down to sleep. Oh, Lord, please don't let anything. Because a lot of people do. And I don't know. They think it invokes in us like the worst case scenario. Darkness is like, oh, no. What if there's snakes under my bed? Oh, no. What if there's an ex-murderer in my closet? Oh, no. You know, it's just like all those things come out in the dark. You know what? If Jesus is the light of the world, and God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. The worst thing ever is to be cast from the presence of God and his light. It's darkness that none of us could ever fathom. Jude said it was the blackness of darkness forever. And another text in Revelation says his kingdom became full of darkness, speaking of Satan, and they gnawed their tongues with pain. It's a palpable darkness that is painful. And you have a choice to respond to this RSVP, to shimma and put on his clothes of righteousness, or get dimmer and go to darkness. God is the light of the world. Jesus is the light. The word is a light unto our path. And Jesus said, you could be the light. That he wants you to come to the wedding the way he prepared it. This word has been on my heart, this word come. Because Jesus cries out to the burned out, to the down and out, to those who have struck out, come unto me, you labor and are heavy laden. Zacchaeus in a tree who felt insignificant in the crowds, he said, come down today and I will stay in your house. Jesus said to those who feel desperately dry, completely empty and thirsty, let them come to me and drink. Jesus commanded dead Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible ends, almost the last verse of the Bible says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let each who hears say, come. Let him who is thirsty come. Anyone who thirsts, let him come and drink. Without charge. Tonight, I am willing in the spirit to be on my knees and beg anyone here who is dying and heading toward death and destruction and hell to come to Jesus. Will you bow your hearts and your heads and your eyes? Lord, we just thank you that you are the Savior of the world. You have sent this invitation, your Son, this engraved invitation. And Lord, we want to come clothed in your righteousness and be with you at this feast of all feasts, this heavenly party, Lord. If there's anyone here this evening that does not know Jesus and you would like to escape this death and hell that I'm talking about, if you'd raise your hand, I would love to pray for you. Anybody that you recognize, tonight's the night, today's the day of salvation. It's that Lazarus come forth moment. God bless you back here on the right. Thank you. It's really hard for me to see. Skip's good at this. I'm not. Is there anyone else? If you'd raise your hand so I can see. I guess I didn't tell you how to respond. If you'd raise your hand. Anyone else? I see the death clock toll through this whole service. I plead with you with the Spirit and the bride. God bless you right here up front. God bless you, sweet saint. Anyone else? Maybe someone, God bless you over here. Someone brought you and you had no idea death and hell was coming up at Shema. that you can shiva. God bless you over here on the right. God bless another one over here on the right. Anyone else? Please keep them up if I don't see you. It just takes me a really long time. Anyone else? God bless you here, right here on the aisle. This is a holy moment. This is death and eternity. If you are saved, you should be praying. Anybody else? Jesus, we praise you and we thank you for these hands and these hearts that they represent, that today you are able to deliver from the grave. You are able to say, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come and follow me. If you raised your hand, would you just repeat this prayer in your heart after me? Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. Come fill my life. Make me your disciple. Forgive me of my sins. Give me a hope for a future with you. I accept you as my Savior, and I long for you to be my Lord. In Jesus' name. Any of those who raise their hand, we have prayer people up here. We have things we'd like to give you. If you come afterwards, there will be people who can minister to you. Now we're going to move into this next phase, this practical phase. And I know some of you probably really have to potty. This is how to share your testimony in three simple steps. Because people are dying. And they're going into hell. And Jesus, when he departed earth to go to heaven, said to his disciples, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. I think that's enough to motivate me to share the gospel with somebody else. Do you believe God can do that? Really? Do you believe it? Can he save your prodigal? Can he save your unbelieving spouse? Can he save your mother-in-law? Can he save your neighbor? Can he save your boss? Can he save the people you go to school with or your roommate or someone down the block? Is Jesus' blood efficacious and able to save today? Yes. The same Jesus does the same things, and you know how he does it? We tell the story. Your testimony is simply your story. I was lost and I'm found. I was blind, now I see. So you have this in here. This is three simple steps. It will probably take you 5 minutes. Unless you're a C, it could take you 3 hours. No, just kidding. You'll learn more about this over the weekend. Number one, it says, list an unsaved person you care about. I could go on for a long time, but list somebody prayerfully. I'm sure that was easy. I have one down. Do you? Second step, prepare what you will say to this person by completing this brief exercise. A, in a simple sentence, describe your life before Christ. You guys have glitter pens, so I know you've got them. Here's some examples. I felt empty. Nothing could fill me. I was never good enough, so I wore a mask. I was selfish and did only things that pleased me. What were you like before you knew Jesus? Could be just a word for some of you. Sinner, adulterer, drunk, liar, cheater, timid. B, in a simple sentence, explain how Jesus got your attention. I realized only God could fill my void. So I let him. I discovered that nobody is good enough, only God is good. I heard that Jesus could change my heart from prideful to humble. For some of us, it's just so nice to know he loves you. God loves you. That would compel me. Have you ever found unconditional love anywhere else? That you found out there was forgiveness for some of the crummy things you've done, that once and for all it could be buried. So many compelling reasons. C, in a simple sentence, tell how your life changed after becoming a Christian. For me, I went from a bartender to a Bible teacher. That's pretty radical. I went from being drunk, filled with booze, to being filled with the Spirit. That's a pretty good exchange. I went from seeking the attention of men to seeking the attention of my Heavenly Father. That's pretty amazing. Now, the D part in 3 is where you'll interact with each other. I want you to turn and share your testimony with the person next to you. What I was like, why I came to him, and how he changed me. So I want you to practice with each other. This weekend is all about being practical. That you can share your testimony with your friend. You can share your testimony with anyone. It is your story. Never be ashamed of your story. People want to hear it. People want to know where you hurt, how you hurt, what you did, how it was changed. They're dying for fresh water. They want someone to say this Christian thing works. They are desperate to hear. You mean there's an answer? There's a reason? And all you have to do is tell them. You know what? It is not your job to convince people to be Christians. It's just your job to tell them. That's what Mother Teresa said. She never had to convince anyone. Just tell them. Maybe bind a wound. Maybe make a meal. They'll come. So when you do this, share it with your testimony with someone, then end with this prayer for each other, that you will be able to work up the courage to share this gospel message with the person you wrote on the top of this sheet. And then I pray that you will recommit yourself to the Great Commission, because it's not the Great Suggestion. Imagine if every one of you left here and told someone about Jesus, what would happen tomorrow in this city? 1,000 people would know about Jesus. And imagine if they went and they told and they went and they told. We'd be clamoring for unbelievers to tell our story to, because there'd be so few of them left. So I want you to turn and tell your story and then pray for each other. Okay? This is a holy moment. This is a Holy Spirit moment. This is so important that you practice and try this on each other so that you become better and sharpen your swords. We're going to find out about that. You need to be wielding these to know how to work that out in your faith. So important. Keep practicing. I would encourage you that your speech with one another would be, what's your testimony? Tell me what has been God doing in your life? I mean, instead of, you know, like what happened on whatever episode, or did you see the news broadcast? Can you believe? Maybe you should have this kind of conversation. And what's especially holy about this, if you haven't ever read this before, I would love you to underline this in your Bible. But in Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, in chapter 3, at verse 16, did you know that God has a book with your name in it? It says, then those who feared the Lord and spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them, so a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and who meditated on his name. Do you know, God has been eavesdropping on these conversations. He just loved what you were talking about. And it made him so happy, he wrote about it in a book and said, right now, Lisa is telling Wendy this story. And they fear me and they love me and they're talking about me. So I'd encourage you to sprinkle your conversation with a whole lot more of Jesus and sharing your testimony. And I just want to end with this, and this is my prayer, so I'll just get right there with you. But I would love if you would like to be recommissioned to the Great Commission. If you have been not sharing the gospel, that tonight you would make that commitment, that you will go and you will tell. We wanted you to come and we're glad you came, that you came to Christ. But when you come to Christ, he says, go and tell. So if that's you and you just want to recommit yourself to the Lord, that you're going to fulfill the Great Commission, you're going to go where he tells you to go and say what he tells you to say and let the results be up to him. If you would just stand to your feet, we'll end and pray together that God would strengthen us to be about our Father's business. Lord, I just thank you for these women. You know their hearts, you know their lives, you know their thoughts, you know their temperaments, you know their gifts, you know their love language, you know everything about them, Lord. And you've made them just who they are to give the message to the just right people, Lord. They will go places that I could never go, we could never go. You've uniquely crafted them and made them your disciples so that they could go and tell the message about our amazing Savior. And so, Lord, we just say yes. We say yes to the Great Commission. We say yes to telling the world about Jesus. Father, take us at our word, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us divine encounters. In the next days and weeks, we would keep bumping into people who want to know and want to hear. And you'd give us boldness and courage and strength and the unction and the ability to say what needs to be said. In Jesus' name, amen.